Good morning, folks. We've got a little bit of a skeleton crew today, can you tell? Just a little bit. It's okay. Look at me, I'm built to move stuff around, aren't I? One person agreed with me, I appreciate it. You know what, so in these late summer months, especially around Next Gen Camp, Youth Camp at Bethel Park, we release a lot of our young adults and a lot of the volunteers and stuff to go to that camp. And maybe many of you don't know much about Bethel Park Camp. Maybe many of you know a lot about it, but last week I was at Bethel Park Family Camp, and it was a wonderful time. There's a good portion of people from this church that attend there. Probably actually about 30 or 40 people from our church were down there last week. And so if you ever want to know more about Bethel Park, please come talk to me. I'd love to tell you about it. I want to tell you how you can get there if you'd like to go down and check it out. We have a cabin that's there, has three bedrooms. And so we would invite you to come and even stay at our cabin with us if you want to come check it out. It's a beautiful place. It has a very aligned history where we celebrated 70 years just last fall. The year before that, Bethel Park would have celebrated 70 years. And so there is a cohesion and a history that goes with the German branch and the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada that has made this connection. And now we're here, we're this beautiful multicultural church. Amen? Amen. And I want you to know that you're welcome at Bethel Park Camp. And right after service today, myself and Pastor Jacob, I will stick around. I will say hello to as many of you as I can very quickly, but we have to get in the car. The camp is about 2.5 to 3 hours that away, down towards Chatham and Rodney, Ontario. So we have to go. I'm leading pre-service prayer all week, and Pastor Jacob is helping lead worship. And as I said, there's about 60 millennial-aged young adults in the 30-somethings and many youth counselors. Pastor Jason is down there right now. Pastor Carrie Ann is down there right now. She had to go down and train all of those leaders in Plan to Protect the last couple of days. And so for all of you who stepped up and helped us run these things, if you know anything about me and my wife, it's my wife is my engine. She keeps things going. She is a blessing to me, and I certainly miss her today. And my son is, if you haven't noticed, my little blonde-haired boy is not running around here today. He's with my parents, and he's living his best life, trust me. I got a picture sent the other day. They were down in the pool in the apartment complex, and he was sitting in the hot tub by himself. I don't know if he's allowed to be in there by himself. I think there's a sign there that says that you need to be 16 or over, but he's, you know, grandma rules, you know, so, right? But we're heading down, and God has laid on my heart these 60 leaders at Bethel Park Camp. These 60 leaders, counselors, people who are volunteering, giving their time and you know, taking vacation time for their work to go down there to invest in the next generation. That I don't know how, if you realize how biblical that is. People say, to take work off? No, the investment in the next generation. Bethel Park Camp has exceeded. This is the highest registration for youth camp that they have ever had. We've had to, with our cabin at camp, our church cabin at camp, we can sleep 7 people in that cabin. And my wife and I have offered that cabin up to the camp so that we can sleep more kids. And no kids are left out. None of the students had to be turned away. We accepted every single kid that wanted to come to camp. And I'm thankful for those who are at the cabin. Peter and Darlene Blennick loaned us their cabin for the week, and so we're fine. We're not going to be sleeping in a tent. Don't worry. But people have stepped up and provided. But I just spoke to the prayer team, and I want to invite you this week, you know, to pray. And if you can take some time, even to fast, and I just believe that God's going to do something amazing in this camp. And I'm going to tell you, I have seen what happens in the life of kids at camp come back and create a buzz, create a vitality, a life. And so this is an investment. This is an extension of our church. As lives are changed by the power of God, wherever they get changed, when they come back here, it affects the life and the vitality. And I don't know about you, but I read a little bit about revival. And I've studied a few revivals, and there is not a whole lot of examples of revival in society and in history today that didn't start with younger folks, with teenagers, with young adults, with the next generation, because it's biblical to commend God's good works from one generation to the next, to tell them about his mighty acts. That's what it says in Psalm 145, verse 4. And that's just the one that stuck with me. But there's hundreds of passages that talk about sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ with the next generation. So in praying for that camp, I believe you're praying for this church, because our goal and that camp's goal is the transformation of lives. Amen? It's the transformation of life. That's what it's all about. It's about sharing the gospel of message from the time that God created us until we spend eternity with him when he returns again. That's what it's all about, is seeing the Spirit of God transform lives. And I'm just reminded of Pentecost, you know, when it says that the fire came down from heaven and it says that it separated on each one of them. And I'm reminded that this relationship with Jesus, the power of God, is for each one of us. It's for the furtherance of his kingdom. It's for the unity in his kingdom. So pray for me this week. It was important. Many of you have asked, why am I here today? Because they knew I was going back to... It's important for me to be here because I love this church. And I don't ever want to think that in the business of everything that you have ever become a second priority of mine. You are not. There is God, there is my family, and then there's you and this church. And so it was extremely important for me to be here today, because after this, on Friday, we're leaving to travel to Newfoundland for 3 weeks. And so we're going to be away for the next 3 weeks and for some needed vacation. So pray for the wildfires in Newfoundland, that they calm down. And I was joking with the prayer team. I said, that might mean that we're going to have to get a northeast wind in Newfoundland. A northeast wind in Newfoundland means it's going to be 14 degrees and rainy and cold all while I'm home. But if that's what God needs to do to put out the fires, I'll live with it. But pray for us, my wife and I and my kids, that we get some rest and create some experiences for our family and for our children to remember. Amen? But we're going to be praying for you every week. Next week, you get the blessing of hearing Pastor Kareem Farron preach again. He was here last week. I heard he did a wonderful job. As I know, he's been a friend of mine for a little while now, and I just appreciate him coming and sharing. He is part of a church plant in Pickering called Limitless, and he's just killing it. He's doing an amazing job, and so I'm excited that he's willing to come and preach from his and speak from his heart with you. And then on the 24th and the 31st, we have two pretty amazing young fellows here, our worship pastor and our youth pastor, who are going to get to preach to you for their first time. And I'm a little tore up about it, because I'm not going to be here. Because I wanted to be here, because I believe in cheering them on and supporting and lifting them up. So in my absence, will you do that, please? Will you encourage them? That encouragement comes through presence, first of all. Be here. You know, if you can be here, lift them up, encourage them. It's a big deal. I remember the first time I preached when I was on my internship. But the first time preaching, when I was in my actual job where I was hired in Glencoe, Ontario, it was terrifying. And I remember the first time I got to preach in front of my dad and my mom, it was terrifying, but it was life-giving. And God sparked something in me in those first times preaching that stuck in me and told me that this is something I was built to do, something I was called to do. And I could tell you lots of stories about that, but I should probably get into the word at some point. Amen? Galatians chapter 6. God's been speaking to my heart in these last few weeks about sowing and reaping. And this is a passage I referenced actually quite a bit. I was looking back through all my notes over the months, and this passage just seems to come up quite a bit. It's got to do a little bit about the passion that's in my heart for all these things. But this is kind of a passage that I go back to quite a bit when I'm thinking about society and pastoring and life. And for me, encouraging was chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians are powerful. when you're talking about living a life in the spirit versus life in the flesh. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. Will you stand with me as we read the word? And just, you know, even as we're reading the word together, just pray. And even if you want to close your eyes and just take the word of God into your heart today and allow that to transform you this morning. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 says this. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person greatly. Gently, pardon me, also greatly. I'll add that word. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And we're going to spend more time on verses 7 to 10 this morning, but just listen to these words. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May God bless the reading of his word. Father, Lord, I do my best to be faithful to the task of study and preparation for these sermons, O God, but none of that compares to my reliance on the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak these words through me. And Lord, even by reading your word today, O God, we give opportunity for your Holy Spirit to do something powerful in this room today. So, Father, I pray, O God, that lives would be changed for hearing your word, that you would use me as your servant, Lord Jesus. Speak through me, O God. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Help me to function in the anointing you placed on my life to do this. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it's hard to look at this passage out also. So I want to invite you at some point, go back and read chapter 5. And actually this morning, as I was kind of preparing my heart to preach this morning, I kind of, in my chair downstairs, I don't know if my daughter heard mumbling when she was in her bed upstairs, but I read this passage, chapter 5 and chapter 6, out loud. And it just brings this whole section together. So I invite you, you know, take the time after the service sometime this week, go back in the context of things and read chapter 5, and it'll help you with this passage even further. But this passage deals largely with personal responsibility as well as mutual accountability. It reminds us all that we have responsibility to keep ourselves right before God. I'm not saying that we make ourselves right. The grace of God through faith does that. But we keep ourselves right. We work at the process of sanctification. We walk towards God, not away from him. We all have the responsibility to keep ourselves right, as well as responsibility to keep each other right, to look out for the rest of the church, to understand the power of mutual accountability. Now, Galatians chapter 5, 26, 25 and 26 sets up the idea leading, this idea leading into chapter 6. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, a commentary I used in my study that was written by Scott McKnight highlighted something about this passage that had to have been done with great intention by Paul and as he was led by the Spirit. And if it wasn't done by Paul himself, it was certainly done by the Spirit through Paul. And it's just something that there's a pattern that's here that I just want to highlight this morning. You'll see it on the screen behind me as I go down through it. But let's just take a look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 again and see how it flows. The first part of it, it highlights mutual accountability in chapter 6, verse 1a. Can we get that on the, is that on the screen? There we go. Beautiful. Mutual accountability. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Do you hear the accountability mutually? It's looking after the church, right? And then when we get to the second half of verse 1, we talk about personal accountability. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And then at the beginning of verse 2, we're back to mutual accountability again. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verses 3 to 5, we get back to personal accountability. It says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. See, there's a personal, come back to the personal understanding again. And then in verse 6, we get back to mutual accountability. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor, as that would be very encouraging and very uplifting to the instructor. And then in chapter verses 6 and 8, we go back to personal accountability again. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then you guessed it. Verses 9 and 10 come back to mutual accountability again. It says, let us not become weary. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's masterful what Paul did here. He's talking to people so that they can hear it personally. They can hear it to themselves. You know, this is what you need to do to guard your own heart. But don't forget that the church matters. Don't forget about your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is personal and there's mutual accountability that's emphasized here, and it kind of sets the stage for everything else that happens in this passage. We can surmise from chapters 5 and 6 that the Galatian church was dealing with divisiveness. There were things going on. There's reason Paul is talking about personal responsibility and the mutual accountability of the church here. He's talking about very specific things. So they're dealing with divisiveness. They're dealing with treating people who sin as outcasts. You know what I mean? Treating, you know, having this us for and no more kind of thing. If you're not going to live up to it, you know, they push them aside rather than walking along them and helping them. There's some power tripping in leadership that's going on. There's some unhealthy comparison going on. This is why he says to take up your own load. Pay attention to your own load. Take pride in taking care of yourself. Not pride in the sinful way that we understand, but just live your life with a confident accountability for yourself, that you're willing to take responsibility for your relationship with Jesus Christ within your own hands. Carry your own load. Protect yourself. Guard your heart. Take personal responsibility for your life in Jesus. There's also some things dealing with the mistreatment of teachers here, which is why he says, share the good things that you're dealing with your instructor. He wants you to build up your teachers. And they were dealing with works of the flesh. And if you want to understand what he mean by that, go back to chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, give a list of a lot of examples of what it means to be works of the flesh, but there's a lot more that are not listed there. And if you keep going into verse 22, you have the antithesis to that, which is the fruit of the Spirit, as we understand. The tension between life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh in this passage is palpable and uses a dichotomy of sowing and reaping. Where you sow is where you reap, to distinguish between the outcomes of each choice, but both personally and mutually. I want to be clear, if I can just take a little side note, you know, take this and put it over here as a little side note right now. I want to talk about reaping just for a bit, because I want us to understand that reaping what we sow does not mean that every bad thing that happens to us is the response to something bad we've done. I don't think it's wise to go around and feel like every time we make a mistake, every time we treat somebody poorly, that we're looking, you know, to see, okay, well, where's the retribution coming? We're going to walk around and be scared to death. Some people get sick, lose their jobs, break a bone, go through difficult times due to no fault of their own. All of these things are the consequences of sin's effects. And I'm not saying that all these things don't have spiritual aspects to them. I think God is concerned about everything, but all of these things are the consequences of sin's effects. And we got to go all the way back to Genesis for that. to see how sin is still active in our life. And though we're saved by grace, sin is still warring against us and trying to get us to focus on the flesh rather than the spirit. But these things are consequences of sin's effects, but they are not always direct consequences of one's own actions. Can you imagine if the universe actually balanced out every single bad action we did with another one, like many people do? And I use universe in quotations here, and I'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. Can you imagine if by some chance I walked down here and I was walking out here and I stubbed my toe really bad and I let a word I shouldn't say come out of my mouth? You'd all forgive me, wouldn't you? Oh, thank goodness. But imagine if I believed that that was a sin and that was something that was bad, and that after that I was just like, oh man, now it's got to get balanced out. What's coming? You know, am I going to blow a tire? Like, how am I going to get this paid back to me? Can you imagine living your life like that? Is that every consequence, every time you had a sin, that it was that the universe, quote unquote, was going to balance that sin out to make everything right and just? It's kind of a crazy concept when you think about it. We, you know, can we also acknowledge how arbitrary the term universe is? Nameless, faceless justice that you can really get mad at, and you can't really get mad at, you can't really blame, because what or who would you blame? Could it be possible that people attribute justice to the universe because there is actually no real accountability involved in it? Just a thought. Maybe a sermon for another day. I read quite a bit of philosophy, and maybe you'll hear a little bit more about this, but I've been reading a brilliant philosopher. I'm not going to say his name because I don't like bashing people, but I disagree greatly with his premise. He understands philosophy as you know, seeking for the truth, but he understands it as being truth within reality and how... Oh, I got to stop myself. I'm going to go on a tangent. But I'll get back to that just a little bit. But it's such an arbitrary thing to think that everything just balances itself out, that the natural order of humanity and the natural order of the world manufactures a justice. It sounds like a nice idea, but it seems to ignore the fact that someone may be responsible for that justice, that someone may be responsible for that order. There's three truths that I want to highlight this morning that talk about the importance of the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And so these are just a few couple things that I've gleaned, and I'm going to talk just kind of a way to share this passage with you as best I can this morning. But first thing I want to say is that no one is pulling a fast one on God. No one's pulling a fast one on God. Where and how you sow will determine where and how you reap. There's a purposeful action in sowing, and there's a purposeful reaction in reaping. This is why it says that in verse 7, God cannot be mocked. To think that God is not in control and that God is not perfect in justice and everything, to think that we can do things unconscious of God and label what God structures and what God keeps and sustains in this world, what God does, to label that as the universe is not only idolatry, it's damaging. And God can't be mocked. We cannot live life and act like God does not exist. We cannot live life and act that the consequences to our sin just happens and that there's some miraculous arbitrary universe that balances it all out. It's hard to believe that the idea of consequences for our actions is revolutionary to some. Apparently, if the universe allows it, then it's the natural order of things. But if God allows it, then it's his fault. Isn't that interesting? Consequences are a product of choices. But Paul is telling us here that we often reap way more negative consequences than we have to. I love this little story about Sir Robert Watson Watt. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man, but he is the inventor of the speed radar, and you can all go boo. No, I'm just kidding. But he invented the speed radar, and he was busted himself for speeding one day. Imagine that. Beautiful irony there. But he had been caught in a radar trap. Shortly after this irony, he wrote this poem, and I love his sense of humor. He says, "Pity Sir Watson, Sir Robert Watson, what strange target of this radar plot, and this with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention." It's pretty cute. Sir Robert Watson Watt got caught speeding. He may have created the radar that caught him, which is, again, beautiful irony. But he got caught speeding, but you don't hear him complaining about it. He received a speeding ticket. He accepted responsibility for his actions. He didn't mock the law or skirt it. He took responsibility for his poor choice. Too many times we see people on videos and different things, and they look at people in authority and they say, "Do you know who I am?" Can you imagine? I mean, he has a sir in front of his name, Sir Robert Watson Watt. I mean, that sounds important. You imagine he looks at the police officer, "Do you know who I am? I gave you the power to catch me. Thank you. You made my job easier. Here's your ticket." You know, we see so much understanding and so much warped understanding of what justice actually is. And I respect his reaction. He made light of it. He wrote this poem talking about the consequences that he brought upon himself, but he, a victim of his own invention, but he did not spurn the invention. He did not look at it and say, "You know what, there's something wrong with the invention." He realized that he made a bad choice and there was consequences to his sin, and he accepted them. Revolutionary, isn't it? Was it something he could have avoided? Yes. But when the consequences came, he accepted the result of his actions. You know, this illustration is kind of funny, but in reality, consequences matter. And consequences are the results of actions. So where we sow and our efforts matter. How we sow our efforts matter. How we use the gift that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us, matters. Whether we sow into the spirit versus sowing into the flesh matters. It determines your attitude, your heart, your mind, your soul. It determines your approach to things. It determines your approach to people. It can guard how you approach people and how you understand people, and the kindness and the gentleness and the fruit of the spirit that you are allowed to now present to people as God uses you. How we deal with the consequences of life speak loudly to people who look at Christians and are ready to pounce and point fingers. Secondly, where we sow displays our heart orientation before God. Where we sow shows what's important to us. Verse 8 says, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction." We've all felt this in some way, shape, or form. "Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." I pray that we all experience this in its full form. Destruction here, you know, in the language literally means bringing or being brought into an inferior or worse condition. So when you sow into the flesh, you're bringing yourself into a worsening condition. You're bringing yourself into an inferior position from where you are. You're taking a step backwards from investing into yourself and investing into the kingdom of God. It refers to the effects, both physical and otherwise, of gratifying the natural desires and, listen to this word, ministering to one's own needs or lusts. Sometimes, you know, when we think about the seven deadly sins and we think about the sins of the world, and I'm trying to compile something to do a sermon along these lines heading into the fall. When we think of all these things, you know, what will grow in your life is what you minister to, is what you serve. So if you have lust and you picture this little monster, this lust, you need to go do this, you go do that, and you feed him, you keep feeding him. You keep going and doing the things he says, you're feeding him. That little monster is getting bigger. Gluttony, you know, shame, all these different things. If you feed it, it's going to get bigger. If you feed your flesh, it's going to become bigger. It's going to seem insurmountable. But if you feed the Spirit, what you're doing is you're speeding God's true understanding of who you are. You're feeding God's truth about who you are. You're feeding what the Spirit can do in your life and through you. He can position you to do exactly what you were made to do. But what are we ministering to? By choosing immediate gratification of the flesh, we are serving that desire. We are worsening our condition. Conversely to this word destruction, we have eternal life. The word here, again, is just it translates directly life, but this word zoe, life, talks about physical or spiritual, but it's more specifically referenced to eternal life. It talks about it as in from a not too distant past. In other words, a past that has a beginning, which is interesting when you think about the terms of creation. But it talks about an endless and infinite future. Now, God's eternity goes forever either way. It's timeless. But for us, we have a beginning. But this word tells us, this word that talks about eternal life tells us that our future with him is endless. And when you invest in the Spirit, when you invest in the Spirit's guidance, you invest in the Spirit in your life, you're investing eternally in your life. Those who sow into the Spirit are sowing into what lasts. Your service is to the King. You're ministering to your Spirit and allowing God to guide you towards a closer walk with him. Now, we can get trapped sowing into worthless things. It's easy. We've all been there. We can become careless. We can become careless with our money. We can become careless with our love or our affection. We can be careless with our time. We can be careless with our emotions and our friendships, etc., etc., etc. You can fill in the blank. And how we approach these things and how we sow into these things, we can do it in a spiritual way or we can do it in a fleshly way. Then when things don't go our way, when things worsen, we look for someone or something to blame. Sometimes people take retribution into their own hands, or they assume the universe or quote-unquote karma will bring the justice they desire. But Romans 1:24-26 tells us very clearly, it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, or the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. People read this and they get all bent out of shape. Why would God do such a thing? He's not giving you. He's not picking you up and bringing you over and say, here, you can have them. He's letting you make the decisions you're going to make. He's exercising his ability to give you the right to use what he has given you, which is your free will to choose. But in so giving you over, it means that if this is how you want to live, at some point he's going to let you live that way. It doesn't mean that the Spirit is not going to speak to you and try and draw you back if you allow him. It doesn't mean that God's not going to send people and send things to indicate to you that this part of your life needs to change. It doesn't mean that he's going to stop pursuing you, but he is going to let you do what you want to do. And he will give you over to the desires of our flesh. He will give us over to the desire of our flesh. If we want to serve created things, he will let us serve created things. But he is not going to be mocked. And so if you act like he does not exist, he will give you over. He will allow you to serve what you want to serve. It is the greatest gift and the greatest struggle in all of society. God allows us to choose. If we sow into things that worsen our condition, he will convict. He will send our people our way to help. He will caution our spirit, but he will let us choose our path. What we sow into, what we serve, and what we serve is what we reap from. The word serve here, again, you need to look at it. It says to work for hire is what it's talking about. It's to become a hired servant. It's to become a slave to something. To serve or to worship it. Where we sow indicates what or who we worship. The third important truth is that God's plans are not complicated. Verse 9 tells us that let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this verse. Ever feel weary? Ever feel weary in doing something good and you're like, what's the point anymore? You ever feel this way? I don't know. I believe we all feel this way at times. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We do not always see the benefits of our service. We do not always see the benefits of continuing in the good, but God, who sees the whole eternal picture, sees and understands the benefits. We see people all over the world sowing in terrible things and appearing to be reaping great harvests, and we wonder, where is the justice? We wonder, where is the justice? Why is this person who doesn't serve God, who mocks God by not acknowledging him in everything, in anything they do, why do they seem to be harvesting or as we understand it, you know, reaping great things? Conversely, we see people sowing beautifully in the Spirit, helping others, feeding poor, you know, being generous, selfless, and yet they are struggling. And we wonder, again, where is the justice? Where is the balance? But we do not have the scope that God has. We do not see everything that God has. In reality, most people only think of reaping in a negative sense. I love the fact that verse 9 tells us that if we reap in the Spirit, that we will sow a harvest. Pardon me, if that we sow in the Spirit, we will, at a proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, if we continue to serve God. In reality, most people only think, like I said, of reaping in negative sense. We generally like the idea of an arbitrary universe or a karmic activity fixing the injustice in the world, the idea that people will get what's coming to them. We love this idea of reaping. You know, reaping what you sow, the idea of this karmic retribution that, you know, oh, someone did this bad to me, you'll get what's coming to you. You'll get what's coming to you. That may be true, but it's not under your control, and it's certainly not under control of anything to do with some universe or some karmic activity. God is perfect in justice. God has a perfect plan. The idea that people will get what's coming to them is not something that is worthy of our thought process. Being faithful in what God has called us to do is what we focus on. Leaving justice in the world to Him is our responsibility. This is where we get in trouble when we focus on the, you know, the bad things that people do and the need for justice, and we can get bitter. And Paul reminds us here that the answer is very simply, you go back to the verse again, it says to do good to all people. And I'm not trying to be simplistic here in this reality, but this is the reality. If you want to understand how to get yourself back on the right path, if you want to understand how to stop looking at people in a negative light and focusing on the bad things they do and trying to, you know, hoping that they're on their downfall so that justice will do its thing, if you want to understand how to overcome this, do good to all people. Be generous with what you do. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your efforts. Be generous with yourself. Sow into the Spirit of God so that God can release in you the ability to see what He sees. It's so simple, but it's true. Paul reminds us that the answer here is to do good to all people. How do we reap the eternal benefits of life in the Spirit and combat the desire of worship to serve our flesh? We do good. We show mercy. We be just ourselves. Don't treat people unjustly. In how we live and how we operate our businesses and how we work, don't treat people unjustly. Acting with good justice is biblical, and it's a way of reaching the world with truth and kindness and gentleness. Do good, show mercy, be just, trust God, persist in goodness. Even when we can't see the results, God is managing the results. Lead by the Spirit, not from the flesh. If we listen to everything the flesh told us to do, if we listen to everything that our mind told us to do, man, we'd be in bad situations. Can you imagine if you listen to every inclination that you feel when you're driving on the 401? God help us all. Imagine if you listen to what your brain tells you when your neighbor builds his fence a foot and a half over on your property. The horror. Imagine if we listen to what the word tells us, what the flesh tells us to do when our neighbors keep parking in our parking lot and we have, you know, a funeral that we need to do. How we deal with our neighbors and how we talk to our neighbors is important. It's not like we want to go out, you know, and yell at people in the parking lot, you know. But God does call us to be good stewards. There's a way that we can do these things. There's a way that we can speak with seasoned words, with the Spirit of God, that will disarm people and encourage people. There's a way to deal with things where we can take the fruit of the Spirit, kindness and gentleness, and make those our response, even when the world expects something else. I've talked to people about something that I've had an issue with, and they've stepped to me in my life, and I'm like, oh, you want to fight now? I had this happen one time. My wife and I were in a lineup for something. If I could have a, and this, I don't know, this guy was rude and it was bothering me. And I just asked him kindly, I says, can you please stop? And he turned around and he stepped to me like he was going to smack me. And you know what? I don't want to tell you what came to my mind in my flesh. I was kind of thinking, if you were planning to do this, you better go get your big brother because you're going to need more than yourself. That's what my flesh said. Don't listen to that. But you know what the Spirit said to me? If you engage this guy, you know what you're threatening? Your ministry, your family, your testimony. The Spirit said that to me in a moment. I've told you about when I was a kid and had a trigger temper. That hasn't gone anywhere. All those inclinations in the flesh are still there. I just learned not to listen to them because there's a louder voice who comes and says, don't sacrifice your family, your ministry, your testimony for someone with a loud voice. You reap what you sow. I could have exercised what people would have deemed my right to defend myself or to step to him and you know, exert my manhood or whatever. You know, I could have fought the guy. I could have made a big scene. We could have got kicked out of where we were. And, you know, for a moment, you know, you might even feel a little bit better about yourself. But you will reap what you sow. And so it's not about, I'm not telling you that when you leave here today that all the desires of the flesh are going to leave. If you pray every day and if you read your Bible every day, all the desires of flesh are going to leave. You know, we look at Jesus sometimes that way and we think that he wasn't tempted by things. And that we think, you know, the 40 days he spent in the desert with the devil and the devil's tempting, we think that that was easy for him. And that he didn't feel the pull of sin. That you know, there wasn't real temptations and that, you know, we think, you know, we talk about the possibility of Jesus being attracted to a woman and we're like, but he was fully human. He experienced temptation the way we experience temptation. Otherwise, what he did on the cross wouldn't have mattered. He was perfect for you and I, and he became a perfect lamb and showed us the way to live a perfect life, to be perfect because of his sacrifice. But in reality, he chose a spirit time and time and time. And he gives us the example to let us know that, yeah, the flesh is not going to leave you alone, but the Spirit can have a louder voice. And eventually, the Spirit is the one that takes precedent, and the other voice just becomes an annoyance. The thought that the universe or the natural order of things will make everything right, that their innermost essence of the world is harmonious or ordered, is at the heart of Stoicism. And I like to read a little bit of philosophy, I do. I like the idea of understanding things and getting to the reality, the truth of things, and making sure I ask the right question. And stoicism is a great idea, you know, and many philosophers will attribute morality in the world to stoicism. The idea that the world has this natural order, and through this natural order, it creates morality. It creates, you know, this form and function that we can follow so that this world exists in morality, and then it also will acknowledge the fact that except for the chaotic things that are in the world, but we just put those things aside, you know, when there's hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and things that we can't explain, you know, that's contrary to understanding the world as being in perfect order, but we'll just put these things over the side because it kind of messes with our philosophy a little bit. But I believe in a God who is the God of order. That when he spoke, he put things in order. That the order he's talking about, it's the most frustrating thing about reading philosophy, is that the order that they keep talking about has a name. And his name is Jesus. The balance that happens in the world, the sustaining of this world, is done because of Jesus. The morals exist because God is morality himself. Ethics exists because there's a pull in you to do the good, to be the good. There's a pull towards the Spirit. There's a pull towards the God who created you. There's the pull towards the God of order. It is not a generic humanity, order of the universe that just magically puts everything into place. It is a God of order who put them in place. And the blindness of the world, the blindness of sin, has closed the eyes of people who are brilliant to this truth. It breaks my heart. He had the gall. I was reading this book recently, and the man had the gall to say that, you know, we don't need God to have salvation. And this is how he described the way we can have our own salvation. Is that we just understand that death is what happens, and then we don't exist anymore, and that's fine. But our own salvation it comes from the fact that the universe just balances kind of everything out. It's wild that people believe this. But I'm reminded again, if I can go back to Romans chapter 1, such an important chapter in Scripture, so eloquently says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, this natural order that people have trouble attributing to the God of all creation, his invisible qualities are there. His internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Life in the Spirit calls us to be selfless, forgiving, choosing good, serving God and others, not bogged down by the idea of getting what one deserves, because we trust and serve a real, loving Heavenly Father who has that under control. He reveals what is true. He helps us to empathize and to have mercy. He doesn't keep score, hallelujah. Are you glad that God doesn't keep score? That every time you trip up and you go back to your fleshly desires and then you return and you say, Lord, get me back on track with your Spirit, he doesn't beat you over the head with that. He reveals what's truth. He doesn't keep score. He gives us a heart to care and love for all the people, especially. Trust me when I say this, that the world is looking at how you treat each other, church. Take advantage of your opportunities to bless. Do good to all people, even if they don't deserve it. Sow in the Spirit. Serve the Creator instead of the created. Sow deliberately in the Spirit and reap eternal life. The flesh leads to destruction. It leads to a worsening of your condition. If it doesn't do it right away, it will worsen one situation and gradually pull us farther and farther and farther from the truth. And so there's a couple things I'm going to ask you to do this week. And over the next few weeks that I'm away, you can keep this in your heart, maybe as the last thing your pastor said to you before he goes on vacation. Pick one way in the next while to sow eternally. Just one. You can pick it and sow it into someone's life. Sow it into a situation. Just bless. Just bless. Look for opportunity to do good. Say a little prayer before you do, and then give the results to God. Sometimes we're so quick to criticize. We're so quick. But when somebody hurts us, imagine if we looked at this person who's mad at us and said, you know what? I'm sorry for how you feel. I'm not telling you to admit that you did something wrong if you didn't do wrong. But you can acknowledge somebody else. You can say, I'm sorry for how you feel. I apologize. Can I pray for you? Oh. You want to change someone's situation? Tell them you'll pray for them. If you're brave enough, pray for them right on the spot. I'm going to tell you that God will do something miraculous in their life in that moment. That empathy, that mercy, that grace, that spirit-filled life moment that you take when you sow into that person. You may not see the actual, you know, seed in the ground, watered seed, and the plant to come up right in the moment, but I'm telling you, you're sowing something in the kingdom of God there that can change a life by one simple act of kindness. Pick someone to be kind to today. Pick one way this week to sow in the kingdom of God, to sow into eternity, to sow to do something good, to choose good, and to decide that you're going to do good to all people. Secondly, take an inventory of your own life. Ask yourself and be honest with yourself, what gets the most attention? This is hard to do. And there's been times where I sit down and I go to write in my prayer journal, where I use a prayer journal. I write a lot of my prayers out because it keeps me focused, because I get distracted. You know, I'm that kid when you're growing up, squirrel. You know what I mean? Like, I just, the pen and paper keep me focused. And I go to my pen and paper sometimes inspired by scripture. And I want to write some things down that are inspirational, that maybe could preach down the road. You know, I want to write those things in the journal and talk to God about it. And as I'm about to write, God comes to my heart and he says, no, we need to talk about this. My pen begins to write something else. And it begins to write confession. And it begins to write repentance. And as I get my heart right before God again in that moment, he then begins to bring me back to the things he has spoken in his word. And they have greater understanding and greater meaning for me in those moments. Be honest with yourself. Take a personal inventory. Ask yourself, where have I sown poorly and where have I sown well? What am I sowing into that is only benefiting the flesh? It's only worsening my condition in the long run. And what am I sowing into spiritually that is improving the kingdom of God, the situation that may lead someone to Christ, that is blessing somebody, that is encouraging somebody, that is lifting somebody up? What am I sowing into? When you've done that, see if there is anything that you need to take responsibility for. Psalm 139, 23, 24 says, search me, O God. We used to sing the song, know my heart, I pray. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me in the spirit. Lead me into what allows me to invest in something eternal. Whatever our actions brought about, or our lack of actions caused, to stick around. What is it that's been sticking around and you just need to get rid of it? You need to turn it over to God. You might need somebody else's help. You might need that mutual accountability we talked about earlier, right? I think that's why Paul is saying all this. He talks a little bit about the problem, you know, the conflict between living life in the spirit and life in the flesh in chapter 5. But he gets in here and he talks about, here's the answer, you know, you got to have personal accountability, responsibility, but you also have to have mutual accountability. And sometimes we hang on to things in the flesh way too long because we're afraid to ask somebody who loves you, someone who has your best interest in heart, someone who is led by the Spirit to help you get rid of this monster of the flesh that's holding you back. Repentance, forgiveness, and restoration are powerful ways to serve each other. We need to consider in our heart, Lord, who am I holding grudges against? Who am I not forgiving? Who am I angry with? Why do I feel this way? What is my damage with this person? What is the problem with me? And then when you may come up with a list of reasons as to why that's good and why that's true and why you need to do all those things, and you can justify it in your head. By the world standards, by the universe standards, you know, the world would tell you that, you know, you're completely within the universe's realm to balance out that stuff that people are doing to you. And the Spirit of God comes and says, pray into it. Pray, Lord, for wisdom. Pray that you don't follow folly. Pray that you don't follow foolishness in this situation and make something worse. Don't feed into the flesh and make your situation worse. Pray for the person. Pray until God breaks your heart for the person. Pray until God gives you wisdom in how to deal with the situation. But do not be satisfied with unforgiveness in your heart. Do not be satisfied with broken relationships. Do not be satisfied with a feeling in your heart towards somebody that God has died for. It's all part of taking a personal inventory. Because the only person that you're physically going to be able to change is yourself. The only person that you get to make choices for is yourself. And in the spirit, you may feel like this person needs to change their situations, but your only power in that situation is to pray and to trust the Spirit's leading. Because the Spirit is going to convince someone way easier than you will. You may be in a situation where your voice is not heard in the ears of a certain person anymore. But the Spirit of God can penetrate through the deepest, darkest walls of unforgiveness and sin and destruction. And He can penetrate even the divided soul and spirit with the double-edged sword of His Word. He can do it. Trust His Spirit. Last thing I'm going to say is just keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate it. The Word of God is not complicated. Do good to all people. Love God with all your heart. It's the greatest thing you can do is just to love God with all your heart, because when you do that, you adopt His heart. You hear His voice. You feel His Spirit leading you. Love God with all your heart. I don't believe that you can love God with all your heart and not love people. I don't believe you can love God with all your heart and not have compassion in moments where the world would say it's okay to be angry. Sometimes when I'm angry, I don't know what to do and I'm frustrated. I just sit down and I talk to Jesus and I express my love to God, and He breaks through in a way that reminds me to do unto others as I would wish to have done unto me. He reminds me to sow in eternal things, to sow in the Spirit, so that I can reap eternal benefits, so that I can reap what the power of the Spirit can grow. And He reminds me to live to please Him, to please the Spirit, not the flesh, not created things, not to let things become idols in my life, to tear me down. This is why we can choose to love when other people can't love in situations. This is why we can take ourselves and look at ourselves and be honest and be critical of ourselves, but come before Him humbly and allow Him to remind us that He's washed us white as snow. And this is why when we live in the Spirit, at some point in your life, the Word becomes less complicated. And we're reminded to do good to all people, to show the love to all people, especially the people that are sitting in these pews next to you. Don't let the flesh steal your testimony. The Word tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the enemy is defeated by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, if you accepted Christ, you can't change that in your life, but you can damage your testimony. Peter tells us, I'm not sure if it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, to guard our reputation, so that the pagans, people who don't believe in God, who do not acknowledge God, people who mock God, will have nothing to point their finger at with you. He says, live such good lives among them that your reputation is protected, that they have nothing to accuse you of. Keep it simple. Live your life for God. Love. Choose love. Honor God. Honor people. Reap eternally when you sow eternally. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. We have a wonderful team of people that do this wonderful Cafe Connect for us. Alan and Tina and their team. Our team is growing every week. I love every one of them. I love all of you guys. And we have a time of fellowship that's prepared. So I want you to just stick around. You know, this is a chance where you get to love, particularly the people in this room. Maybe if you're brave enough, maybe you can muster to you. If you see somebody you don't know, go over and say hello. Welcome them to church. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.